in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 1, we read this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We know that he addressed this to the church at Ephesus, and he acknowledged that they were faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, I want to speak to us this evening about the earnest of our inheritance, and so I'll hopefully be focusing on verses 12, 13, and 14. But we need to lay a background by reading these first 11 verses and having a few comments about them. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to notice there that there's a present tense in the way that verse is written. Do you notice that, those of you great grammarians, that there's a present tense there, that he's saying that we are blessed, that God has blessed us already, present tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I want you to get it in your heads that the blessings we're blessed with are already present. He was speaking to the church at Ephesus while they were still walking around on earth in human bodies. And this inspired word is speaking to us while we're still on earth walking around in human bodies. Already we are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, the Lord Jesus has got it all sold up, brothers and sisters. He's got things all in line exactly the way He intended for them to be before the foundation of the world. And there's nothing still outstanding that He's waiting to come to pass so that He can say, well, now, I can give them this blessing now because this has come to pass. They did this or they did that or the church did this or the church did that. No, it's already present tense in the day that Paul wrote it because it's all already established by the power that Christ established it with by giving Himself as a sacrifice and then going before the Father and being the intercessor there just now, our lawyer, our daysman in heaven. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And there's the reason that He used the present tense in verse 3. Because He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So, if you read both of those verses together, you have to come to one conclusion. That right now our standing in heaven is that we're holy and without blame before God in love through Christ Jesus. Now, if anybody has the power of spiritual perception, that right there puts an end to this idea that we aren't saved until we walk through the door. That's the end of it right there, because already the thing has come to pass. In the mind of God, it's a finished transaction. If it wasn't a finished transaction, you'd have all kinds of blame to lay on God. As, for instance, you'd have to blame Him for not finishing the work, or Jesus for not finishing the work when He rose out of the grave that day. Oh, wait, Jesus, you didn't finish the work. This death and burial and resurrection as sin offering for us wasn't complete, so you're not finished yet. That's what we'd have to be saying. But that day that He rose out of the grave was a certain stamp from God that the work is done, that the product is complete, that everything He intended to ever do by being the sacrificial lamb was totally, completely finished that day. When He said it's finished on the cross, He meant that the sacrifice was made for the sin debt of His people. And when He rose on the third day, that rising, stepping forth from the sepulcher, was a seal saying, all things are finished because I've just proven that I'll overcome death and the grave. Overcame sin on the cross. And the proof that I overcame sin on the cross is that it couldn't keep me in the grave. And I rose, and that's the proof that it's all finished. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. A lot of folks don't like predestination. A lot of folks are afraid to use the word. Some Baptist preachers are afraid to use the word. Paul, the Baptist preacher of older times, wasn't afraid to write the word. And he wrote the word for a reason. Here's the reason why he wrote the word. Because this all came to pass because God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now that puts an end also to carping against God about why God chooses some and lets others alone. Because it says there, it's according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, if you've got an argument with what God's good pleasure is according to His will, go talk to God about it. But the truth of the matter is this predestination or predetermination to call a people out for His name's sake, to call Himself children out of the sons of Adam, was according to the good pleasure of His will. I'm not going to argue with that. I wish that I could see to the salvation of everybody I met who would let me talk to them about Jesus Christ. But I can't be guaranteed that that will happen. But one thing that I can be guaranteed about, and that is that to everyone that God has foreordained to eternal life shall be saved, and of them that are saved, Christ shall lose none whatsoever. And they will all be fulfill the Father's good pleasure according to His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that little prologue before I started this sermon, I mentioned how it is that it is by the free grace of God that He saves us, and that if it wasn't for that free grace, we deserved hell as much as anybody else. And here, the apostle remembers that all of this occurs, and because it occurs, it's to God's praise, to the praise of God's good and wonderful grace that this has all happened. Again, pointing back to the fact that it's the unmerited favor of God. Now, the Bible says that He saves us by His free grace. He saves us freely. And if you go look up that Greek word, the freely explains what it means, but the Greek word is used many times in a way that would be interpreted as without cause. So He saves us without cause by His grace. Or that is, in us there's no cause whatsoever for why He should save us. The only reason He does is because of favor. The favor that exists because of the good pleasure of His will. We don't know all the reasons that God has in Himself for saving us, but we do know this is according to the good pleasure of His will, and He saves us without finding any cause whatsoever in us why He should save us. There is no cause in us for why He should save us. Are you less darkened by sin than some sinner that's walking down the street right now today down in Camden that's lost as a goose? Are you less darkened by sin in your life? Are you less of a transgressor than somebody who lives out his entire life in wickedness? I don't think so. God doesn't think so. You're saved by grace. A transgression is a transgression, and James sums it up so succinctly when he says, if we've broken one of the laws of God, we've broken them all. So we're sinners saved by grace without cause. Freely, according to His grace, we are saved. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's a wonderful thing to be accepted of God. Especially when you sit down and do a tally list of your sins and of your sinfulness. It is a wonderful thing to know that you're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ by the great God of heaven, who is holy, pure, totally holy, without sin, without blot, and will not look upon sin. How does He look upon us? Grace. He looks upon us by grace. If grace was not there, God could not look upon us. But because we're sin personified. That's what we are as children of Adam. But He looks at us through grace, and He sees no sin. Everything is clean and white. That is the grace that He looks at us with. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We know there's wisdom and prudence there. We can't grasp the magnitude of it, because if we got to thinking about preserving somebody, saving somebody, giving somebody a free pass, we would want to be measuring how much they deserved a free pass. And we'd find all kinds of reasons not to give them a free pass. Not so with God, but rather God looks at us, and in the wisdom that obtains in God and the prudence that obtains in God, He extends His arm of grace toward us, and He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, abounded in the riches of His grace toward us, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Again, I go back to that fact that the purpose for why we're saved lies in God. It doesn't lie in us. He didn't look down and say, "Hey, you know, Bob Myers, he's got this trait that I just like, and I want him to be with me for all eternity because he's got this trait." He didn't do that. He looked down and he saw Bob Myers as the blackest sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. He is one filthy child of Adam. But you know what? I've got some reasons that I'm going to save him. That's the way God did it. For me, for you, for every person who's ever saved. So it has nothing to do with who we are, but He purposed in Himself to save us for reasons that lie in Himself as the great God that He is. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things to Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I want you to look at the tense of that first phrase of verse 11. Is it have or will? It's have. In whom we have. Look at the word obtain. Is it will obtain or is it have obtained? Past tense. We have obtained an inheritance with God. That's what He tells us there. We have obtained an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a past tense thing. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And Paul again reemphasizes there that it was predetermined of God. He predetermined before we were ever in our mother's womb. Before the earth world was ever created, it was predetermined of God that we would be in Him, in Christ Jesus, made righteous by the work of Christ as He paid our sin debt and presented Himself before God as the righteous one in our behalf. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, the apostle's talking there in that verse about the first fruits of salvation, the apostles and those in the first century and that first go-around of the preaching of the gospel. He's talking about them having trusted Christ and being to the praise of the glory of God who first trusted. And that was a great thing to see thousands, hundreds of thousands of souls saved in that first century as the gospel went out and showed its power in the world. But notice in verse 13 what he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now here we notice something in verse 13 that we want to really look at for just a minute. And that is, first of all, the idea of sealed. He says here that in whom after you trusted, after you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What does this mean? This means that the eternal King Himself has placed His stamp upon us. That's what that means. And for those of us who haven't, and none of us have, lived in an era when kings stamped or put a seal or a signet on things, let me give you a little background about that. I think I mentioned this in another sermon a few days ago, maybe a couple of Sundays ago. There was a time when kings would put this wax seal, and they would stamp it with a stone signet that would have their inscribed signature, so to speak, on it. It might be an emblem or something like that. And they would seal a document or anything that they didn't want opened by anybody but themselves or one of their emissaries. They would put that stamp on there when they were passing it to somebody else. And the only person authorized to open that, to do anything with it at all, was the one to whom it was addressed, or the king himself. That's the seal. And what we see here in the apostle writing this in this way is the Lord is teaching us that we've been stamped of God with His signature, His signet of ownership. We have God's personal brand, His peculiar brand upon each of us, showing His ownership of us. That king owned that scroll or that other thing that he put his signet on when he sent it off somewhere. If he put a signet or a stamp on it to put it away and secure it, it was owned by him. Owned by him until it was delivered to somebody else, if it was delivered to somebody else. In just the same way, God owns us today. And He has that stamp of ownership upon us. We're sealed, as this scripture verse here shows us, for the purpose of guaranteeing our security and our preservation. That Greek word there for "ye were sealed" is a word that means sealed for the purpose of security or preservation. And so we've been sealed, God's signet upon us, for the purpose of securing us where we are in relation to God. And we've been sealed for the purpose of preserving us in that state that we are with God. That is to say, God owns you now, and He's got His stamp on you, and it's a permanent, an eternal stamp. And it's His own personal signet of ownership. And it is showing to all of creation that you are specifically, personally, and jealously His and nobody else's. And I want to tell you something. Brothers and sisters, the demons of hell can see that signet. The demons of hell, the devil himself, can see that ownership stamp of God upon you. And they know that it is, "Do not enter. Do not open. Do not touch." And the great God of heaven holds all of wicked creation to that great rule. You might think that because the devil has a certain level of access to us and is able to come in and tempt us and lead us astray, that he's therefore getting to us. He's not getting to us. That which God has stamped and sealed is inviolable. It's with God and for God and of God forever. There's a part of you, brothers and sisters, that regardless of what your flesh does, God has sealed unto the day of redemption, and the devil can't get to it. The angels of hell cannot get to it. Another man cannot get to it. No creature can get to it. God Himself owns it. His stamp is upon us, and it'll be that way. In Jude verse 1, we find that Jude hits it so well when he says, in identifying the saved of God, he says that the saved of God are them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Preserved in Jesus Christ. That's what we are. And that stamp of God upon us is the proof that it is so. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, to violate the seal of the king, as I've said, is to ask for death. And I want to tell you something. There's some dying going to go on in the final analysis because certain of the wicked principalities and powers attempted to violate the seal of God. One of the biggest issues God's going to have against the devil and his hordes in that day is their attempted violation of the stamp, seal, sons of God. God's going to have an issue with the devil about that. That's going to be one of the issues that He's going to bring up just before He casts him into the lake of fire. Now, in this condition of us being sealed the way that we are, the Lord is sure to protect us and keep us. It's the unbreakable seal because it's forged by the all-powerful King. The seal signifies, as I said, security for the property of the Almighty God. And this kind of security is the kind that can only exist when the owner is omnipotent. And God, being omnipotent, is the ultimate protector of those that are sealed with this signet of God that the apostle writes about. That unbreakable seal, brothers and sisters, is absolute proof of the preservation from all spiritual dangers that might damage the quality of that which is sealed. The devil can't get to that immortal soul of yours. He can't violate that immortal soul of yours because God has you stamped as His own. It's the absolute proof of preservation from both spiritual dangers and spiritual theft. Now notice that this signet or the seal is with the Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now He said here, as you notice, to be that Holy Spirit of promise. And I take that to mean that we've been sealed with the signet that is the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Godhead is that signet that's upon us. Imagine that. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Today, right now, you're stamped with the ownership of God. And what does that stamp look like to the spiritual world? Why, it's the third person of the Trinity. When the devil and his hordes looks upon you and tries to look into the spirituality of you, what do they see? They see the Holy Spirit of God as that guarding signature upon your soul. That's what they see. That's what men see when they see Jesus shining forth out of you. That seal on us is to be looked upon as an unassailable and immovable promise from God the Father that we're kept and shall be kept eternally. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says it real well. He says, "We as the children of God are those who are kept by the power of God." Kept by the power of God. What power of God is it that keeps us moment by moment and day by day? Why, it's the guardianship of the Holy Spirit of God watching out for us moment by moment and day by day. That's what it is. That's what we experience. That's what we know to be true. That's what the apostle was writing about. And so we are kept by the power of God because we have God's signet upon us, even that Holy Spirit of promise. And every time we become aware of that seal on us, it should always be a reminder that God has made an unchangeable promise to us about salvation and eternal life. No wonder the apostle said, that Holy Spirit of promise. Yes, Jesus promised the coming of that Holy Spirit, but it covers more than that. It is that Holy Spirit of promise because it, to us, every one of us, we should see it as God's outstanding promise that we are His children now, shall be His children forever, and shall always be guarded by that stamp of ownership, that Holy Spirit. Peter said in verse chapter 1 of verse 5 of 1 Peter, what I just quoted you, that we're kept by the power of God. That verse goes on to say, through faith unto salvation. What does that mean? It means we're kept for a purpose. We're going to experience what these verses show us is the final state of things that I'll get to in a minute. And that salvation that's wrought in us now is assured to us by the presence of God's signature upon us, that sealing, by that Holy Spirit of promise. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, the Apostle puts it this way, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And that brings us to the next idea that he presents here in this verse, and that is that sealing by that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. For those of you who don't know what earnest is, you go to buy a house, and the realtor says, okay, well, you've signed all the documents here, got everything in order, but we need a down payment. And it's 5% or 1% or 10%. And if you're Barney Frank and you're selling a house, it's no percent. You just get it without a down payment. But in this case, in the normal legal frame of things, you got to give a down payment. So you give your down payment to the realtor, and that is earnest money. It's saying, I'm taking a part of myself and giving it into your hands to guarantee that I am buying this house. It's just a matter of time till I will own it lock, stock, and barrel. And so what is this earnest of the Spirit? It is God's promise to us. It is God's assurance to us. If you will, it's God's pledge to us that what He's done for us is going to end up in another time and another place as having completed the whole transaction that He started in our souls the day that He saved us. So this presence of the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Do you have a mansion along the streets of gold yet? I haven't got it in my hand. I hadn't been walking around in it. Do you have be able to drink of the river of life that flows down through the pavement there in heaven yet? I haven't. I've got to wait till I get there to do that. Have you eaten of any of the fruits of the trees that grow along the river? I haven't. But they're there. They're part of our inheritance. Everything that God has planned for us is waiting. And how do we know that? How can we be assured that the fact that it's there, we're going to get it? He's given us the earnest of His Spirit, the pledge money. He says, here, my child, is my proof to you that I'm going to collect you one day and bring you fully into the kingdom of eternity to be with me forever, and I'm going to hand you your inheritance. Here's my promise. Here's the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you till you collect that. He's the pledge. He's the earnest money. And so every time that you realize that you've got the Holy Spirit abiding with you and in you, you ought to remind yourself, that's God's pledge to me. That one day He's coming for me. One day He's going to call me out of the condition I'm in right now as a child of Adam fighting a war against my own nature. One day He's going to call me out to something great and wonderful, and He's going to say, here, son, here, daughter, here's all of your inheritance. Now you're able and you're capable of receiving it. Take it all. Come down into the blessedness of thy Lord. That's what the Lord's going to say one day. And to prove that He wants you to know He's going to say that, He says, here's my Spirit to ensure that, and not just ensure that, but to assure your heart and your mind that it's coming. So the Holy Spirit, being that earnest of our inheritance, is there for the purpose of ensuring it, because God's not going to let you go or me go. He's not going to let somebody slip up on us and pull us out of His hand. It's not going to happen. So that's the insurance that we're going to end up in eternity with eternal life and enjoy it forever. But the assurance is also there in which the Holy Spirit reminds you through the words of Christ, through the words of God, through the words of the preacher that He's with you, abiding with you, and He's keeping you safe, and He's going to take you someday to that place where you'll be with God and Christ forever. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 1:5. I'm wearing this verse out tonight, but it's so full of these promised messages. Remember I said that he said in 1 Peter 1:5 that we are those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But listen to the last phrase in this verse. Ready to be revealed, kept by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now we by faith see, like Abraham did, that city afar off. We know it's there, but we're not in it. We know by faith that we have an inheritance laid up for us. We know it's there, but we haven't got it yet. We don't possess it yet. But in the last time, it's waiting to be revealed in that last time. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God wants to assure us about. That we're going there, it's just a matter of time till we get to that state. So the Holy Spirit of God is that earnest of our inheritance. It's the absolute proof of the intent of God until He does wholly redeem those that He's bought. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody, but I do want to remind us that the total redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ has not brought forth all its fruit yet. If it had, we'd be sinless, completely spotless, we'd be perfect in body and mind. There would be no health problems. We'd be walking around in an immortal body, and we'd have all of the inheritance of God at our disposal to use as we, as immortal beings, saw fit to use. That would all be a completion of the redemption that Christ has wrought. But He paid the price, and He bought us off the slave market, and He put us in glorious places, and He gave us the leading of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, and the earnest of the Spirit to witness that we're going to that final place. And that redemption of the purchased possession is what the Holy Spirit is holding us toward as we move in that direction. It is the earnest of the Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're bought with a price, saith the Word of God. Jesus knows it. God knows it. You know it. The more you know it, the more you can appreciate it. You're bought with a price, and soon enough, all that Christ redeemed about you will be brought to fullness. You'll enter into that eternal state, whether by way of the grave with Jesus calling you forth when He comes, or the translation of your body while you're standing here walking around on earth, and you'll engage with the Lord Jesus Christ and the heavenly host, and things will transpire from there forward, in which you will end up in the eternal realm with God and Christ on the new in the new heaven and the new earth, with all of the inheritance of God at your disposal. Everything God has intended for you as a son or daughter will be yours. That's the testimony of the earnest of the Spirit, His testimony to us. May God give you grace and understanding to appreciate that we have something that is priceless. And when times get tough, may God remind each one of us, it's just temporary. Things happen. But we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we're heading for that city whose builder and maker is God.